Morning, everyone. Appreciate you being here. Our brother Don is, I believe he's on vacation this week. I think it's not a gospel meeting, but he's away from us, and so we'll fill in again this week. He'll be back next week, and we'll continue with our regular study. As we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're thankful, Father, for this place that we have to assemble, to worship you, and to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one on their way might have a safe journey. We're thankful, Father, for the good night rest that you provided for us. We're thankful, Father, for the Bible class teachers that we have, and we pray, Lord, you'd bless them this morning as they teach your word. Help us all to teach the truth and to examine ourselves and to apply your word to our lives. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray that you would bless those who are sick and help them to be well. We pray that you would heal them and that they might be able to worship with us once again. We pray, Lord, you would watch over us this morning as we study your word, and pray, Lord, that you would give us a good understanding of your word, and pray, Lord, that all that we do would be in harmony and pleasing to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying the prophets and the as just a reminder, I'm not going to do a complete review this morning of how we got here, but just a quick couple of comments. And what we'll see this morning is we want to reiterate that there's a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament prophets, and that all of the Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in one of three categories. They're either related to the land promise of Canaan, or secondly, they're referring to the restoration of that land promise, or thirdly, they're referring to a spiritual fulfillment in the kingdom or the church. And we've shown this consistently. And this morning, as we look at the minor prophets, we'll see that that theme continues. And just as in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where those that the Apostle Paul preached to, it says that they searched the scriptures daily to determine whether those things that were being taught were true. We're attempting to do the same thing. If you remember back in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, this is sort of where we started this examination. In Acts chapter 3, verse 24, this was the second gospel sermon recorded by the Apostle Peter. And in verse 24, as he was wrapping up his teaching there, he was trying to convince the people that what was happening before them, just as he had taught in Acts chapter 2, that what was happening here is a fulfillment of the prophecies. This is what was foretold of. What they were witnessing before them was the fulfillment of these prophecies. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Last week we pointed out in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus said that it is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Jesus said that the time had come. Here Peter is saying the time has come. The time is fulfilled. These are the things that were foretold of that would come to pass in these days. When we looked at last week in the prophets of Daniel, we showed that that fourth kingdom was fulfilled in those days. Daniel said in the latter days, and those were the latter days in the days of Jesus and the apostles and continue. And so that's what we've attempted to do. We began with Samuel, we looked at David, and we've looked at all of the prophets since to prove that what Peter said was true. that what all of these prophets said spoke of these days. And we're refuting as we go along the doctrine of premillennialism. They will agree that the references to David, the Davidic kingdom that was to come, is fulfilled in Christ. But where we differ is, what is the nature of that kingdom? Is it yet future or is it here? Was it established as the New Testament teaches us was fulfilled in those days? And we want to see what did, you know, often premillennialists will go back and they'll quote these Old Testament prophets. We need to be armed to understand what did these prophets really mean. And another thing that we've pointed out throughout this study is that when you have a New Testament or inspired writer come along and say, well, this is what the prophet was saying, and this is what it means, there's no debating that. That settles the matter. We've done that continually. In Acts chapter 2, we've often pointed out, Peter said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And he said that this is happening now. And we're going to see that again today as we look at the minor prophets. They're quoted throughout the New Testament. Almost all of the minor prophets are quoted in the New Testament. And we have writers in the New Testament, inspired writers, saying, this is that. This is what the prophets spoke of. Just as Peter was saying here in Acts 3 and verse 24. Well, there's 12 minor prophets. I'm sure most of you are familiar with these. As we teach the children in the younger classrooms the books of the Bible, this is where a lot of times they'll get tripped up, right, with all of these hard-to-remember names. But these minor prophets aren't minor because they're less important. They might have less to say, but as we've said, the fact that they're quoted in the New Testament makes them very important. Their message was important. But they were limited in what they talked about as opposed to, say, a Daniel or a Isaiah or Ezekiel. But notice that the majority of the prophets that we refer to as minor prophets prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. Only three of them, Obadiah, Haggai, and Zechariah, prophesied during the Babylonian captivity, and only one of those prophets prophesied during the return to Judah after the captivity. But the fact that they prophesied during this period of time would indicate what they were talking about. We've often pointed out that all of the prophets had an immediate application as well as a future or fulfillment in some cases. So they were speaking to these people in the times of this captivity, either warning them of the coming captivity or encouraging them while they were in captivity that there are better days ahead, that there is a future glory to Israel, and, or in Malachi's case, a warning to say, you're not doing what God's commanded you to do. You say one thing, but you do another. You have other prophets who prophesied, like Nahum, against Babylon, which was a fulfillment of what Daniel saw in his vision, or Nebuchadnezzar in his dream in Daniel 2, or the dream of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. So these were related, and they all had similar messages. This took place, these 12 prophets prophesied during a period of about 100 years. And so the fact that they are around this key event of the Babylonian captivity speaks to what their message was. So let's look at some key passages in each of these prophets and see what they had to say and see what the New Testament writers had to say about their messages. In Hosea, which we mentioned prophesied before the Babylonian captivity, in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, you might turn over there. For right after Daniel. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" And this is, again, a future situation that is fulfilled in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul makes reference to this prophecy. Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. And I don't have a lot of the passages up on the PowerPoint this morning, so I'd encourage you to turn over to them with your Bibles. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, he says, "And he said also in Hosea," or O.C., "I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there shall they be called the children of the living God." This is another case of this is that. Paul said what Hosea said. He's referring to the Gentiles and their inclusion in the church. The fact that the Gentiles were not God's people, but now in the kingdom, which was established after Christ ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 2, you have its fulfillment. You have it fulfilled in the church. What Hosea talked about, Paul said, was fulfilled in the church. If this hasn't taken place yet, this couldn't have taken place yet until the kingdom came. If the kingdom hasn't come yet, then we still wait. The Gentiles still wait to be included. But Paul said, it has come to pass now. And he was referring to Hosea. Another verse in chapter 3 of Hosea, verse 5, he says, "Afterward shall Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Everyone understands that David, their king, David wasn't going to be resurrected, but there was going to be one after the lineage of David, which we looked at beginning at Samuel, who said, who promised to David from God, was that his kingdom would be established forever. That kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom that would be set up here on earth. The Jews looked for that. The Jews misunderstood what Samuel said from the beginning. And even until Jesus ascended back into heaven, even the apostles said, "Would you again bring the kingdom of Israel now?" They still didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. But they understood when the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, gave them all truth and led them into all truth. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, there are other references here that are quoted in the New Testament. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." That's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4, and it's a reference to Christ's resurrection. After 3 days, Christ would be raised up and fulfill this. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." We know what this is talking about. It's talking about calling Christ, calling Jesus out of Egypt while he was a child. You remember that his parents fled to Egypt to hide him from Herod. He was brought out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, you can read about that. All of these things that Hosea said were fulfilled. Look at Joel. Joel's probably one of the minor prophets that we're most familiar with, as we talked about, because in Acts chapter 2, it refers to these events that Joel prophesied of. And we're familiar in Joel, but let's read Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That phrase, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is repeated by several of the prophets. And again, it refers to a day that would come. It doesn't point to the day of judgment. It points to when Christ would establish his kingdom. That was done in Acts chapter 2. How do I know that? Because Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You can read that in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 through 21. I won't take the time to read that. But that's the fulfillment. That's the application. We can't go back and say, well, Christ failed to establish his kingdom. And so now we have to go back and change what the prophet was talking about. Did the Jews alter the outcome of what God had planned? Did the Jews make all of the prophets liars? Well, no. Again, it's a misunderstanding of modern day premillennialists. In Amos, again, the next minor prophet, again, prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, there's several verses here that are quoted that are maybe not directly quoted in the New Testament, but agree with what was said. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about be not unequally yoked together. Some of these are just in showing that what they spoke was truth. In chapter 5 and verse 16 of Amos, you have another verse here. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Jesus made some reference to this in Matthew 11 and verse 17, talking about lamenting and professional wailers, if you will. But let's look in particular the most significant prophecy here in Amos, in Amos chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. Here he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. And this is significant in the fact that it is quoted by James in Acts chapter 15. If you remember what was going on in Acts chapter 15, this is when the apostles met with the elders over the issue of circumcision and other things that were trying to be bound on Gentiles. And so they met there in Jerusalem to discuss these things. And James stood up and spoke. And here in Acts 15 and verse 15, he says, and to this, in referring to Peter teaching to the Gentiles, you remember he had taught to Cornelius, he says, to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. A direct quote from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Another case of this is that. Here it's James, the Apostle James says, that what Peter did agrees with what the words of the prophet said. Again, we looked at Hosea where he talked about that the Gentiles, those that were not his people, are his people. Where are they his people? In the church. What's he talking about here? In the tabernacle? What's the tabernacle today? It's the church. And that's what the New Testament inspired writer said the tabernacle was. And that it was established. And that it agreed with the prophets. So that's how we can understand what they mean. In Obadiah, although he's not quoted directly in the New Testament, he prophesied against Edom for their pride and wrong unto Jacob and his distress, and talked about the salvation and victories of Jacob. And the ultimate victory of Jacob would be in the establishment of the church. Other prophets make mention of this. But Obadiah himself is not directly quoted, although there is maybe an indirect reference there in Revelation 11:15. I wouldn't be too dogmatic about that. But he does talk about the victory there of Christ and the fact that all kingdoms had been given unto Christ at that time. He said the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it certainly agrees with what Obadiah said. Jonah is another prophet that you're familiar with. We all know the story of Jonah from the time that you were a child. And many people today would look at the story of Jonah as fiction. It didn't really happen, right? Those especially skeptics of the Bible. But the fact that Jesus quoted it authenticates it, and Jesus believed it to be true. The fact that Jesus quoted Jonah makes it so. And Jesus said that the purpose of what happened there was a sign. It was a sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. That he would, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so would he be 3 days in the belly of the earth and would rise again, just as Jonah was coughed up there on the shore. This validates the story of Jonah, and we understand its application. In Micah, another prophet before the Babylonian captivity, he's quoted multiple times here in the New Testament. But his prophecies concerning the kingdom being established in Jerusalem agrees with Isaiah. And again, the New Testament writers in Acts chapter 2, we see its fulfillment. Here in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll read quickly. He says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Sounds a lot like what happened there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. In verse 2, he says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is telling us the nature of the kingdom. It's not going to be an earthly kingdom. If it were an earthly kingdom, it would need to rise up and fight. You wouldn't be beating your swords into plowshares. It would be the other way around. But the fact that this is a spiritual kingdom, the fact that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight? But my kingdom is not from hence. This agrees with the words of the prophets. Here in particular, Micah. Micah 4, beginning again in verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Drop down to verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom would be established in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. And that kingdom is referred to as the church. Just as in verse 17, where Peter said, this is come to pass in the last days. Again, verse 16 said that this was spoken by the prophet Joel. But Micah agrees. These are the last days. That's what Micah said in verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass. Joel said the last days that these things would happen. And Peter said, these are the last days. This is what was spoken. So whatever Joel was talking about, that's what Micah was talking about. So you put together what Joel said, that these your men and women shall see visions and so forth, and you put that together with what Micah said, that it would happen in Jerusalem, you have what's happening there in Acts 2, in Jerusalem. That's why Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem until the kingdom come with power. Here it's coming with power by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus says here that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, this is what Micah is referring to. He said that all nations would flow unto it, that it would be made up of many nations. Again, it all fits together with what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, John chapter 4 and verse 22, you remember the conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. Remember, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Where did she get that from? She got that from Old Testament prophets like Micah, who said that in Jerusalem the kingdom would be established. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they shall that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The day is coming when it won't matter where you worship. We're worshiping today in Akron, Ohio. But guess what? Where are we worshiping? Right there in the same kingdom that was established in Jerusalem. And so the day has come. Jesus said, the hour cometh. And so we understand these to be fulfilled. Again, I mentioned Nahum earlier, but Nahum's prophecy against Nineveh, which was the capital of Babylon, agrees with what Daniel said in his vision, both in Daniel chapter 2 and in chapter 7 that we looked at last week, the fact that that kingdom would fall and they would be punished. Nahum prophesied that would happen. Again, it agrees with the overall theme of the prophets. In Habakkuk, he prophesied again before Babylon in captivity. in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Well, this is quoted directly in Acts chapter 13 and verse 41. Acts chapter 13 and verse 41. We've looked at this before in our study, but again in verse 41 of Acts 13, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And he goes on to tell us, what's he talking about here? He's talking about Christ's resurrection. He's not talking about his second coming. If you read this entire context, which we don't have time to do today, he's talking about Christ's resurrection. He in the same context, talks about David. And he talks about the fact that this Jesus was that David, who he raised up again, and he saw no corruption. This is what the prophets were referring to. And so we see its fulfillment. And it has already been fulfilled. In Zephaniah, in chapter 3, in verses 18 through 20. Zephaniah chapter 3, 18 through 20. "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Now this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ and in the church. And it can be seen to be so when we look at what Haggai wrote. Although this isn't quoted directly in the New Testament, let's look at what Haggai said. In Haggai chapter 2, in verses 6 through 9. Again, Zephaniah said that they would be praised in every land where they had been put to shame, that they had some future glory. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." We don't have to wonder what he's talking about here, because again, it's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, beginning, he says, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." A direct quote from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. In verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." What did Daniel say? That this kingdom would be established by God and would never fail. What did Samuel say? I will establish a kingdom after David that will last forever. And then what does verse 28 of Hebrews 12 say? "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What's he talking about? The church. It's the church that was that kingdom that would last forever, in which you have the fulfillment of this glory of Israel. We, as Gentiles, are part of that Israel nation. We could never be before, but in the church, we can. all nations can flow into it. And quickly in Zechariah, Zechariah is quoted more than probably any other minor prophet in the New Testament, so we won't look at everything he has to say. But in particular, in Zechariah chapter 6, we want to look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." This branch, or sometimes other prophets refer to him as the root of Jesse, is none other than Jesus Christ. No one would disagree with that, even premillennialists. But again, when was it fulfilled? Well, he said he would build the temple. We've already looked at what the temple was in the New Testament. It is none other than the church. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, if there's any question, the Apostle Paul refers to, in this case, Isaiah, but agreeing with what Zechariah wrote here, he said again, as Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." The Gentiles can trust in Christ today because the kingdom is already here, just like Zechariah prophesied about this branch, and he would grow up out of his place and build the temple of the Lord. Again, some other references of Zechariah, not particular to the kingdom. And finally, in Malachi, he talked about he would send his messenger, he would prepare the way. We know that that was fulfilled in John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14, again, and in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, Jesus himself said, "This is that." Jesus said, "Elijah has already come," and it was John. It was John who fulfilled that prophecy of Malachi. So, what's the spiritual application? Peter said that the prophets told of these days, and these days are the gospel age. It means that the whole scheme of redemption, as foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in Christianity. We cannot get away from that fact. And it is that truth that is proclaimed in the Old and New Testaments. Notice, again, the temporal promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Joshua. We prove that. The restoration promise to Israel was fulfilled in Cyrus. We prove that. And the spiritual promises to all nations is fulfilled in Christ. And one last passage in Galatians 3. Notice that in this passage, and I don't have time to read it, but you have all the elements mentioned, the Son, the seed, the heirs, and the promise. In this one New Testament passage, you have all the words that belong to the promise. The word Son, the word seed, the word heirs, and the word promise. Paul was talking to the Jews, and the Jews once believed that their Messiah would establish a temporal earthly kingdom. Jews who once believed that the Christ would come and reign on this earth in a national state, but he was talking to Jews who thought this, just as premillennialists do today, and he said that it was fulfilled in the church, that it was a spiritual kingdom. And so, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, all who have been baptized into Christ have become Christ's and are Abraham's seed, and they are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. What kind of heirs? Heirs according to the promise. And so every promise that God ever made to a Jew that has any present or future reference to anybody now is obtained in Jesus Christ. There is no other promise that we wait for other than Christ's second coming. Thank you very much for your attention, and I hope that our study has been of some help to you. Thank you.